Good morning. Let's try that again. Good morning. Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to the 16th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. We are in a study of the 16th chapter. We've been going along through here for a little while. We picked it back up last week. What we're doing is we're continuing in part three of a series entitled Practical Participation in the Lord's Work. That's what we're doing. So get out your bulletin, get out your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We've been talking about this. We're to be abounding in the work of the Lord. Paul has exhorted us, encouraged us in chapter 15 through 58, and verse 58 said, be steadfast, immovable, be abounding in the work of the Lord. And then we've been looking at chapter 16 on these way we participate in doing the work of the Lord. We talked the first week about giving, about investing in the body of Christ, in the family of God, investing in each other as we would do the work of the Lord. Second point was we're to have vision on what we're to participate. What would be our participation in this? How would God be leading and guiding us to participate? And now we're in this third part here, this third focus, which comes from verses 13 and 14 to where we're to, how are we, the principles of living for how we're going to participate. That's what we're looking at, these powerful principles for living, and that's what we're talking about. We're on point two today, and we looked at point one last week. So let's read our text here, chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Here Paul gives us our text for this morning. He says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like man, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Here Paul is giving us five imperatives. We talked about it last week. Five commands of God commanding us to live this way. There are five principles for living. We're to be on alert, we're to be standing firm in the faith, we're to act like man, be strong, let all that you be done in love. And we talked about it last week, but what he's talking about is that we need to be spiritually awake. That's what we looked at last week. We need to be spiritually watchful. We need to be awake to what's going on, be alert to what's happening. Second one would be standing firm in the truth of God. Then we're to have mature courage. Then there would be to strengthen in the Lord. And then we're to love in all that we do like the Lord would love. And so these are principles for living that he's talking about. How we live our life in the midst as we abound in the work of the Lord. What we live for and how we live. Five commands, principles for living, and we discussed the context last week. He didn't just drop these out of the sky and say, oh, well, you know, in the end of my letter, here's some good principles or that kind of thing. They're right in the context of dealing with the Corinthians in their life. It's a concluding statement, really, as we would look at chapter 16, talking to the Corinthians. They did a lot of things that he's talked about in chapters 1 through 15. He's really, this is addressing all that they've been doing. If you apply these principles to your living, it's going to help you in your life. Remember, we used the analogy last week. These principles are a rudder to the ship. They're going to steer the Corinthians out of the struggles brought by the way they're living their life, struggles from the way that they're living. These principles are going to guide them out of the stormy seas. If we would go back through, and we did a little bit last week, 1 Corinthians, these principles lived will bring them a level of calmness to the water. That was the analogy that we used last week. These principles live will bring a level of calmness to the living of life to do the Lord's work. And like we said, they do the same for us. The Word of God, God's truth, these principles to live do the same for us. Living life each and every day for the Lord's difficult. It's challenging. It's a fight. It's a battle. It's a battle with our world's way. It's a spiritual battle with God's enemy. It's a war with your own flesh. Be a good place for an amen there. It is. You got to battle your selfishness, your self-gratification. You got to battle that it's about you and this world's about you and all you get or have. And right? It's for those following Christ. This is a principles for life because we're fighting in this life to live for the Lord. Battling what the world is presenting, battling the enemy against us. Paul said in 1 Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith. And so these principles of living are going to help us in that. They're going to guide us in that. They're going to get us out of the high water. If you will be living this way, these principles of being spiritually awake, of standing firm in God's word, of having mature courage, of being strengthened by the Lord and love as God's love, God will level out the high seas of your heart and mind, my heart and mind, as you live to do his work. That's the context that he's talking about. Corinthians is going to help you in your life. Last week we looked at principle one, first one, be on the alert. I won't go too much into it, but remember it was a verb of continuous action. You all are to be. It was in the plural also. All of us are to be on the alert continually. We're to be spiritually awake continually. We're to be watchful continually. God's word's calling us last week as we looked at to be spiritually awake to righteousness, to God's way, to God's truth, not to be indifferent in our heart and mind to what God has said or his will or his word. We're not to be sleeping, as we looked at last week, slumbering through life spiritually. Today we look at the second principle. We're only going to get through one more today. My plan is next week to get the final last three. You can pray for me on that one. But we're going to go along as God would lead. But today we're going to look at the second principle of living. So we've got the first one. We need to be spiritually awake. The second one, Paul says, is this principle for living. You got to stand firm in the faith. Again, continuous action imperative. It's a continue. Along with you all are to be spiritually awake continually, you all are to be continually standing firm in the faith. Now, let me help you. What does stand firm mean? It's in your outline. Stand firm. Stecho in the Greek is what the word is. That sounds good, right? Stake in the ground. Stecho. Doesn't that kind of fit? That's what he's talking about. And it's important for us to grab hold of that word and what God's word is telling us in the principles of life, how we're going to live. Put a stake in the ground, like Paul said in Ephesians 6, having done everything to stand, therefore stand firm. It's that kind of idea. That's what he's talking about. It's a military term. In fact, all five of these are. It's like a sergeant commanding the soldiers is what God's doing. And the way we're living our life, the way the soldiers would be lining up or whatever they would be doing. It's be firm, be steadfast, demonstrate stability, hold your ground, stand firm. And that's what God's word is calling to us in the principles of our life. We got to stand firm on something. And that's what we're going to look at, what it is today. In my office over there, there on the wall of my office, is this incredible picture of George Washington, General George Washington. He's kneeling by his horse in prayer. The picture is called The Prayer of Valley Forge. It was a gracious gift to me, given to me, and I treasure it, and it's an incredible picture. During the end of the Revolutionary War in a harsh winter of 1777, with his troops dying from extreme exposure, dying from starvation, dying from disease, General Washington kneels to pray. This is after the Declaration of Independence has been written and affirmed in 1776. This is the Revolutionary War, so we can have the freedom that they wrote about in the Declaration. He kneels to pray. Here's the end of his prayer. It says, I consider it an indispensable duty to close this last solemn act of my official life by commending the interest of our dearest country to the protection of Almighty God and those who have the superintendence of them into his holy keeping. He stood firm in the faith. In the midst of dying and starvation and war and all that was going on, he trusted in God. He believed in Jesus Christ. He put his faith in what God was doing. He stood firm in the faith. But what Paul is talking about here is even deeper than that. Yes, we're to believe in God. We're to trust in God in the midst of all that we got going on. We put our trust in you, Lord. We believe in you. We put our faith in you. But what Paul is talking about calls even for something deeper than that. To stand firm in the faith means more than just believing and trusting in God. It includes that. Our faith in God is not to waver, but we are to stand firm in the faith. Like Jude said, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith means here all that is true about God and his gospel. It's just more than we're going to believe and trust in God. We're going to believe and trust in what's all true about God and his word and his gospel. All that is true about God and his way for us. All that is true about what God has said is true. Paul is saying, stand firm, all of you, continually in the truth of the gospel, in the truth of his way for us, in the truth of who God is. Stand firm in God's truth, his holy word. Doctrine's in view here. And that's important for us to grasp. For if you look at what Paul is teaching in here as the church, as living principles, we have to be spiritually awake. We can't be slumbering around through life not awake to what God is doing, not awake to the things that God has in our life, and we have to stand firm in God's authoritative holy word. We have to stake it in the ground. We have to hold fast to what that is and hold on to. This is what Paul is talking about to a church. We could go through and look where they weren't holding fast to that or holding or standing firm or holding on to God's word and his truth, but we won't rehearse that. It's standing firm in believing the revelation of God found in his word. We're going to look at that three ways today. We're going to look at that three ways scripture talks about and teaches us how we stand firm in the faith. First, we stand firm in the content of the gospel. We stand firm in all that it means and all that it says and all that it does. We do not waver from it. Look back at 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Paul said this to them. This is what we're talking about when it means to stand firm in the content of the gospel. Paul wrote this, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." He's talking about the gospel, the truth of Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. We looked at it in communion. If we need to stand fast, and forgiveness is only found in Jesus Christ, reconciliation back to God, being redeemed, restored in relationship, is found through Jesus Christ, that we've surrendered our life to Christ, that's the gospel, that we repented. Do you know that's the gospel? That everybody that believed or entrusted in the Lord Jesus Christ repented in their life. They said, "Lord, I repent. I turn from what I've been serving. I turn from sin. I embrace you as Lord and Savior." The church, the body of Christ, needs to stand fast in the content of the gospel. It's repentance to become followers of Christ, to become ambassadors of Christ, to have a testimony that Christ has saved us. And that's what Paul is exhorting here and commanding as a principle for living. Look at me, church. All of us in our life need to stand fast on that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ saved our life, transformed our life, brought forgiveness, reconciled us back into a relationship with the Lord. We repented, we turned to Christ, embraced the Lord. Our life has changed. It's a testimony. We stand fast on that. Galatians 5:1 says it this way. Listen to what Paul is talking about in Galatians 5:1. You can turn there with me. On a weekend like this, a good verse to look at. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. You know, freedom. Christ set us free for freedom. He set us free from being enslaved to sin. He set us free from the wages of sin. He set us free from no longer living for self. He set us free from us thinking in our life that somehow I could live a righteous, works-oriented life where God would forgive me. And that's what Paul's addressing here. We've been saved. Your life is not about works. It's about freedom to honor the Lord, privilege to follow his way. We've been set free from sin's dominion over our heart and mind, from us thinking that somehow we work our way to the Lord. We've been set free from that in our faith in Jesus Christ, free to live for the Lord in each and every day. Interesting, Brian read that today, but I want to go a little deeper in what it means to stand firm in the content of the gospel. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and following. We're going to look at this a little bit because this is important. This is what we're to stand firm in. Like I said, interesting, Brian read that some of that today. But I want to hear and go deep. I want you to hear what we're to stand firm in. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and following. Listen to the word of God, and this is where to put a stake in the ground in our heart and stand firm on the content of the gospel. Listen to God's word. Verse 13, he says this, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness." For God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. We belong to Christ's kingdom. Christ is our king, and his kingdom is coming. This is what we stand firm in. We've been delivered, transformed from the domain, the jurisdiction, the authority of darkness. You've been redeemed, purchased by the blood of Christ. Your life is no longer your own. That's all wrapped into that. God has redeemed us, bought us back, purchased us from the darkness and brought us back into a relationship with Christ. We've been forgiven of our sins, and now we belong to the kingdom of Christ. This is the gospel we stand in. Verse 15, he says, he is the image, Jesus Christ, is of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Is that enough for you to see in the content of the gospel that Jesus Christ is over this world? Jesus Christ is involved in everything in this world. He's the one that it's for him, to him, through him. We're standing fast in that. We are committed to that. We're not wavering off of that. That's what he's talking about. The Lord that you serve is over all of this. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So he himself will come to have first place in everything. Listen, we stand fast that Christ is first in everything in our life. He's first in when we think about how we spend our money. He's first in how we spend our time. He's first in how we live our life. He's first. He has first place in everything. Church, body of Christ, we're to stand firm in that. That's a principle of living that Paul is talking about when he says we stand firm in the faith, that Christ has first place in everything in our life, in the choices we make, the decisions we make, the life we live. 19 and 20, he says this, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through him, say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, we stand firm in the truth that we've been made at peace with God through Jesus Christ. We're not trying to live a life that brings some sort of peace with God. We're no enmity between God and me any longer. No enmity between a Christian and God any longer. It's not about trying to appease, in a sense, the enmity or the negativeness. It's trying to live in honor of what God has done through Christ. We're to stand firm in the content of the gospel. Listen to 21 and 22. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's what God is doing in our life. Through the imputed righteousness of Christ, we stand holy and blameless and above reproach. And God is at work in our life that we would live a certain way. As we grow in our sanctification, we grow in what God is doing in our life, to where we live holy and blameless above reproach lives before the Lord. We're to stand firm in the gospel. Verse 23, look at it with me. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Christians stand firm in this. They continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast. We don't move away from the hope of the gospel that Jesus Christ has saved us, redeemed us, forgiven us, brought us back in relationship with the Lord, that we have new life, a transformed life in him. We don't move away from that. We stand firm in that. That's the first point out of Scripture. And what it looks like to stand firm in the faith. Second point I want to bring out, as Scripture tells us what it means to stand firm in the faith. It means to stand firm in God's authoritative word. It's in your outline. We're to believe, we're to trust, we're to live what God has told us that is true. We're to live that. We're to believe that, stand on that, be firm in that. All of Psalm 119 talks about that. The psalmist writes about how he's going to continue in God's word or meditate on God's word or be faithful to God's word or help me through your word, Lord, or guide me through your word, or all of those kind of things. Psalm 119 is about standing firm in God's authoritative word. Let me share just a few verses of this psalm with you. Verse 9 says this, how can a young man keep his way pure? Answer that in your heart and mind. How can a young man keep his way from corruption? How can a young man keep his way from sin overtaking his life? How can a young man keep his way from degradation or anything coming into his life that is destructive by keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might sin against you. Or verse 15 and 16, I will meditate on your precepts. I regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Or verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. I shall observe them to the end. Or we all know this one, verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Faith in God's word, in God's gospel is what it means to stand firm in the faith. To stand firm in God's truth about himself, about life, about the way of life, about hope, about purpose, about how to live and what to live for, how to deal with everything is found in God's holy word. Doesn't it seem interesting that the church needs to be convinced of that sometimes? Turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look through verses 1 through 15, and we're going to really focus on verse 15, but you know, here we have the church, Thessalonica, that love the Lord or honoring the Lord, and Paul's been there teaching, and he gets run off, and he's concerned about them, and he writes a letter back, but very interesting what goes on here. The context is that Paul's addressing that people are not standing firm in God's authoritative word. People are sharing and teaching, this is God's truth, which isn't God's truth. They're writing letters saying, this is what God has said. It's the day of the Lord they're talking about. But listen with me, and let me show you how this applies to our life. People are, in this day and age, back then, are teaching and preaching and writing letters saying, the day of the Lord's already happened. That you missed it, and this has happened, and this is what's going on, and this is God's truth on the subject, and this is God's word on the subject, and they're writing it to Christians, and it's not true. They're saying the day of the Lord's already happened. They're lying, saying what is not true. They're writing letters, teaching what is not true. And Paul says in chapter 2 in the beginning, don't be shaken from your composure with the proclamation of what is false. That's important for us, church, in the day that we live in today. Don't be shaken from your composure on the truth of God's word by the proclamation of things being proclaimed out there that says this is what God believes. We want to stand firm in God's authoritative word. He says, you remember what I verbally taught you on God's word on the subject of this. Then he retells them on God's word on the subject, and then he talks about in verse 11 and 12, God's judgment will come upon those who don't love the truth and don't believe in the truth. And then look at verse 13. This is him speaking to us. Listen to what he says. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. You see, believing and trusting in the truth of God brought you to salvation. We would never want to think now not believing and trusting and putting our life in God's holy word, his truth, would ever walk us through salvation. There's no other way. Because only believing and trusting in the truth of Jesus Christ brought you into salvation. It's the only way we're going to walk in salvation. He says this, for it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, verse 15, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught, whether by word or by mouth or by letter from us. Stand firm, hold to. Traditions here means God's precepts, God's statutes, God's truth, God's word, whether Paul taught you verbally or wrote you a letter to you about it. You're to hold on to it. That's the beginning, that's the front of your bulletin. You're to hang on to the precepts and ordinances and the truths of God's word that are taught to you from God's word, written word of God, whether verbally or through letter. We're to stand firm in God's authoritative word. We don't let the culture, the challenge, the difficulty, the faults, the emotion, the separation shake you from your standing firm in God's word. That's what Paul is addressing right here. The Corinthians and how they've been shaken from that. We could go through the letter and look at how the culture, you know, and what was going on in the philosophical time of that life and how they brought that in and how the culture, and they did these certain things. Remember chapter 7 when we talked about marriage, their culture and what they came out of. Didn't know anything about what marriage was about. And they were letting the culture and how all that went shape. And he says you need to stand firm in God's authoritative word. Be encouraged today. This fallen world will live the way their sin will lead them to live. Our living is led by God's authoritative word. And that's what we're to stand in. To be a stake in the ground. Third way scripture shows us what it means to stand firm in the faith. It means to stand firm in your devotion to Christ. The call here, this call in 1 Corinthians 16 by imperatives, God's commands, calling us, summoning us to live a certain way. The call is to stand firm in the faith, is a call to stand firm in the truth of the gospel, to hold your ground in God's word being your authoritative on your authority on how you live, and it's a call for you to demonstrate stability in your devotion to Christ. That's what that little phrase means. It's a call for you to demonstrate stability in you standing for the Lord in your devotion to Christ. In the epistle of 1 Thessalonians, flip right there real quick. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians. I got you bouncing around today, but that's okay. Throughout the first two chapters, Paul commends these believers. Listen to what he's doing here in this letter that he writes to them. He's commending these believers for their demonstration of their devotion to Christ and their commitment to God's word. Paul was there teaching them and caring about them, and then the enemies of God, the enemies ran Paul out of town. And so Paul writes a letter back. In the first two chapters, what he's writing back, he's reflecting on their devotion to Christ, their commitment to God's word, and all God's word and their has done in their life. And then in chapter 3, he refers back to when he said it, so I couldn't handle this any longer. I wasn't there. I was worried about what's going on in your life. So I sent Timothy to find out what was going on. And I sent Timothy to go find out about your faith and about how you're standing firm in your devotion to Christ and in God's word. And then look at verse 6 in chapter 3. Here the report comes back, and this is what Paul writes. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all of our distress and all of our affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. Timothy's report came back and said, they're devoted to the Lord. They're devoted to Christ. They're standing firm. They're loving each other. They got faith. They're believing in all that's going on. Verse 8, for now we really live, better words, since you stand firm in the Lord. That's what it means. To stand firm in the faith is synonymous to stand firm in the Lord. It's stand firm in your devotion to Christ. This is important for us to know and to understand. For us to see what God is really saying in 1 Corinthians 16 there. Let's go a little deeper in that though. Let's go a little more how it applies to ourselves. And Paul said something the same thing in Philippians 4. Turn there with me. I know I got you bouncing around. But Philippians 4:1, Paul says something that's very similar to what we're talking about here. And I want you to see what it really looks like to be devoted to Christ. And what Paul is calling to us in this principle of living and standing fast in the faith. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, listen to what he says. He says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord. Now you see that's a concluding statement. Therefore, so therefore is therefore because he was referring to something before it. And he says, hey, my beloved brother, and you know, he puts a little thing in there, my joy and my crown, and I long to see you guys. But he's saying, stand firm in this way, stand firm in the Lord. So what is in this way? How are we to stand firm, Paul? What is he talking about? So it reaches back and it goes all the way back to verse 7. Listen to what it looks like to stand firm in the Lord. Listen to verse 7 and following. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be in loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I am suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. What it looks like to live a life in devotion to Christ, to stand firm in it, is to look at the things in your life and say they're incomparable to the things about knowing the Lord, following the Lord, embracing Christ, learning about Christ, having a relationship with Christ. That's what it looks like to stand firm in our devotion to Christ. Verse 10, listen to what he says, that I may know him, Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He's talking about living a life in relationship with him. This is the way that he's talking about, knowing Christ, knowing the power of him, knowing the fellowship of living for him and even suffering in this life. Verse 12, listen to what he says. Not that I've already obtained it. None of us have. None of us have become perfect. None of us have made it yet. But I press on so that I may lay hold of for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it. If Paul hasn't, I'm surely I haven't. But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind. I reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on to the goal, the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. You see what he's talking about, what it looks like to stand firm in your devotion to Christ. You press on, you go forward in becoming like Christ and letting God work in your life and conforming your living to the image of Christ. That's what he's talking about. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern who have in us. All right, we're all in this, doing this together, examples, following each other as we live for Christ. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in America. It doesn't say that, does it? Our citizenship is in our possessions. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say our citizenship, where we belong, where we're part of. We belong to the kingdom of Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by God's power. In this way, stand firm in the Lord. You see what God is talking about in the Word of God on what it looks like for us to stake in the ground to hold to the faith. This is what he's talking about. Standing firm in the Lord in your devotion to Christ. So the second principle that Paul is teaching us for living as we abound in the work of the Lord is to stand firm in the truth of God's Word and his gospel, which brought you into a relationship with Christ, demonstrating continually your stability in that, all of you. That's what that little stand firm in the faith means. That's the exhortation, the commandment of God, and the principles of living to take the rudder of the ship and steer the believer, the Corinthians, the Christians, us, me and you, out of the high waters, the high seas, in our mind and heart, looking at all of the things that are going on that are hard and struggling and difficult and challenging and all of that, to level out the water of our heart and mind so we can abound in the work of the Lord. Wow, what clarity in a world in such we live. What clarity for the Church of Jesus Christ to live this way. What clarity would it be, is it, as we live this way in the midst of the world that we live in? One more thought and then we'll close. One more verse to look at. It's not real far away. It's Philippians 1, 27 and 28. On my Bible, it's just the left-hand side of what we've been looking at. Be encouraged today in all of this. Be strengthened to be. Philippians 1, 27 and 28. Here Paul writes, these are the plurals again. They're you all, I'll read it that way. Paul writes to this church and he says, only conduct all of yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come see you all or remain absent, I will hear of you all that you all are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponent, which is a sign of destruction for them, but salvation for you all, and that too from God. What a great word of God. What an incredible message of God, that we're just to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel that saved us. That we're to stand firm, all of us, in one heart, one mind, one spirit, one soul, for the faith of the gospel. That's God's calling in our life. He can and is at work in all of this. That passage says, in no way alarmed by your opponents. There's people that we live in a world, in a country, in a life, in a nation, in a thing that are against us standing for Christ, or that are against us remaining firm in the gospel and remaining firm in God's truth and in a loving manner saying it, teaching it, living it, holding it out. But God is and can work through all of this. We don't have to change according to where the world is going. We don't have to find out some other way that we can understand what's going on that's apart from the authoritative word of God. We don't have to change God's word to embrace the lost. We have to stand firm in the truth of God to embrace the lost. There's nobody in the room. Look at me for a moment. There's nobody in the room that came to Christ through the falls. There never is. Nobody comes to faith in Christ. Nobody changes their life. Nobody repents of their sin. Nobody comes to true saving faith in Jesus Christ apart from the truth. Because God said it's belief in the truth that saves you. So the false, as much as the world may see it, as much as your community may see it, or your nation may see it, or what people proclaim it to be, or get upset that they want it to be this way, or doesn't save anybody. Doesn't help a soul. It just makes lost, fallen men feel better about their lostness. We're to hold the truth out in love, together. Not anger, not upset, not sickness, not despising the world's fallenness, but grateful for the truth that saved you and me, and thankful for the grace bestowed upon you to believe in the truth. Truly loving the lost with God's love. We'll get to that next week. Let's go ahead and pray and close the service today. Would you stand with me as we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we stand before you today. First of all, giving recognition to the grace bestowed upon us for us to believe the truth. The grace that has been bestowed upon us to hear the truth and then to come to in repentant faith. Changing direction in the way we're living, changing direction in what we're living for, embracing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That we even see that we need a Lord, that we even see that we need a Savior is your work in our heart. For apart from that, no one sees and hears. That's according to your word. So that I saw and heard, I kneel before you and thank you, Lord, for your gracious mercy upon my life. Help me live in that atmosphere each and every day. That you want to use each and every one of us and the mercy bestowed upon us to live in such a manner to point to the light of the mercy that can be shown upon others. Maybe even here today, Lord, for the first time, some of us may have seen the truth of the gospel. My heart being open to it. We thank you for that, Lord. We pray for a furtherance in that. And each other, one of us here walking with you, saved by grace, pray, Lord, that you would give us strength to walk each day in a manner worthy of your salvation. May you give us a heart for you and your truth and your glory. And that we'd have a heart for those in our life that need you. We thank you for your word, for your encouragement today, Lord. Help us, each one of us, Lord, to stand firm in the revelation of God. Stand firm in our demonstration of and devotion to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.